Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right. We are in the 13th class, I believe, of our study on last things, which is another word for that is eschatology. And so we are kind of getting to the very end of things, which is the beginning of things, really. That is the new heavens and new earth. So we're going to unpack that and see what the scriptures say about that event and state in the timeline of redemptive history. So let's ask the Lord to bless our study together. Father in heaven, we come to you with thankful hearts that you have given us so much information, so much encouragement, so much help in your word about what we can expect in the future, and you have laid out an amazing vision of the future that ought to stir our hearts and motivate us and focus our energies and our worship. So I ask, Father, that as we unpack these things today and look into your word, that you would give us clarity and that you would give us help and enlightenment, that you would give us encouragement and strength, and that you would equip us for moving forward in this life, and a life that is still filled with many trials, many difficulties, much sin, suffering, and even death. And yet there's coming a day when none of those things will exist anymore. And so we look forward to that day and ask that you'd help us to see that more clearly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to today talk about the new heavens and the new earth, and kind of the gist of what we're going to be looking at is this, that God's people will dwell forever with the Lord in the new heavens and new earth and will pursue meaningful activity, reigning with Christ for eternity. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, looking forward to that. So to begin, let's just kind of ask this question: what happens after the final judgment? That's what we talked about last week, was the final judgment. And the answer is that Christ will usher in a new heavens and a new earth. And we see that in Revelation 21. And I'm gonna read a big, good bit of Revelation 21 and 22. I decided kind of going back that I would do that. But I'm going to start with just reading this and then make a little bit of a comment just to make sure we understand what this is saying and what it's talking about before we go on and read the rest of it. So, first of all, we see in Revelation 21 that Christ will usher in this new heavens and new earth after the final judgment. And Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So, my understanding of this passage is this is talking about a future time, a time after the final judgment, the eternal state, the way in which believers will live with the Lord forever. Now, just to address one point that is, I guess, a point of some debate and difficulty, I want to acknowledge that not everyone understands this passage to refer to the eternal state. Some actually read this passage as a kind of symbolic, pictorial description of the present age in terms of all the blessings of the gospel. And that's probably not the way you have read it, or unless you've encountered people who press this particular interpretation. But there are various schools of thought, not only about the book of Revelation, but about prophecy as a whole in the New Testament. And there's one school of thought called preterism. Preterism comes from the Latin word preter, which means past. And so preterists believe that essentially most, if not all, of the prophecies that are mentioned in the New Testament have already been fulfilled. Okay, now that seems like probably a strange reading to most of us, but it's a very well-developed system, I'll just say that. And so they would read the book of Revelation as either mostly or entirely about things that have already happened up through the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And much of what you see in terms of all this cataclysmic description and language is about the overthrow of the old covenant and of the temple worship and all that, and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Okay, so that is one perspective. Now, within those two, there is a vast, within that one category of preterism, there are actually two subdivisions that I need to make very clear are very different in one important way. Because there are those who would be what one might call full preterists, and there are those that would be called partial preterists. And full preterism, to be quite honest, is heresy. Because it denies that Jesus is coming back. Because whatever all these prophecies of coming are, it's already happened. Okay? And the Bible actually pretty explicitly says that those who have denied that Jesus is coming back have departed the faith. Okay? There were people even in the New Testament era that were saying these kinds of things, and Paul says they've departed the faith. So full preterism, I believe, is heresy, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Partial preterism, though, that you can find many solid Bible teachers, scholars, and so forth who would be partial preterists and who would say, for example, that most, if not all, of Matthew 24 is describing events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem. If you go into Matthew 24 and read that, they would see a lot of this stuff that sounds like the end of the world as being more symbolic of this destruction of the Old Covenant era. Okay, same thing for Revelation, and they would see that this was prophesying that primarily. Okay, you would find some differences though among partial preterists about where in Revelation that ends, and there's a description of the future. Okay, but there are some in both of those camps, both the partial and the full preterists, who would say that this is speaking of the gospel era. So I just want to make a brief argument. I want you to know that that's out there. Okay, but also I want to make an argument that that's just not a good reading of this passage. In Revelation chapter 20, we saw the present age, as I understood it and described it in Revelation 20, with 1,000 years, and then comes this final judgment, the resurrection and the final judgment. So that's been described in Revelation 20. And then in Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, I want you to see that that is chronological. Now, I argued that Revelation 19 and 20 are not chronological. But I argue now that Revelation 20 and 21 are. Because if you look at the language there, look in this verse in Revelation 20. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Okay, this is in the context of the final judgment. In the final judgment, the earth and sky, and by the way, I meant to replace that or put in quote in brackets, sky is the exact same word as heaven here. So the ESV translates it sky, but it's heaven. It's saying from his presence, earth and heaven fled away. Okay? And then, so in the context of the final judgment, this happens. The earth and heaven as we know it flee away and are no more. And then just a few verses later, up here, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That's very much tying together with what was just said about the present heaven and present earth that fled away when God came in final judgment. And it says why this new heaven and new earth showed up. "For the first heaven and first earth had passed away." Okay, so Revelation 20, if it's describing the final judgment, which we have already studied and I believe is pretty clear, then the first heaven and the first earth is describing the present earth as it is, and that flees away, and then it's the new heaven and new earth comes in because there's one needed, because the present heaven and earth no longer exist in its present form. So I believe this is pretty clearly speaking of the future, of a future, new heavens and new earth. And so we're going to take it from that perspective from this point forward. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21, because I want to just read a chunk of this, because we're going to be proof texting all over the place in Revelation 21 and 22. So I just want to kind of have it all in front of you, and then I'll briefly refer to it as we go along, just kind of make some points. So I'm going to read big chunks out of these two chapters and skip a little bit just for the sake of time. We've already read verses 1 through 4 there, so I'm going to pick up in chapter 21 in verse 5. And by the way, if you can't find it, it's about a page from the end of the Bible, but to the left of maps, okay? All right, because Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and chapter 21 is the next to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, so it should be easy to find. And he who was seated, verse 5, on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then let's skip down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And then go down to verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price." All right, I'm going to stop with that. So, that is an amazing picture of what I believe the future holds for God's people. And there's much in there that we can learn from, and I think much that will encourage us in many ways. So, Let me begin by just addressing some questions that might arise as we think about this issue. And one of those is this: will the present creation be replaced? It kind of sounded like the earth, it said the earth and sky fled, and then a new heavens and a new earth are come in. And so it's an important question to ask. And we see actually in 2 Peter 3 some language that appears to teach this, just like what we read in Revelation 20:11. And it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So kind of a superficial reading makes it sound as though this present earth and heavens, the whole universe, is basically going to be burned up. Okay, but even in this one, it talks about the in 2 Peter 3, it talks about a new heavens and new earth. So we're not talking about just burning up, but somehow this new heavens and new earth comes in. But I think if we look at the whole testimony of Scripture, we'll see that this burning up is not for the purpose of just getting rid of it and throwing it away, but for purging it and renewing it and making it new. So that there's not an entire disjunction, there's not a complete separation between this present creation and the new heavens and new earth. But there's a continuity between the two. And I think we can see that pretty clearly in Romans 8, verses 20 and 21. So as I understand it, this purging that some scriptures speak of is not for the purpose of destruction, but for the purpose of renewal and cleansing. It's purging. Okay? Romans 8, 20 and 21 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So there we see a little bit more clearly that what's going on is the present creation is not looking forward to being destroyed. Okay, the present creation is looking forward to being renewed and to being what it was intended to be all along. God created this world to be something. He's not going to simply throw it in the trash can and start all over. That's why Christ came into this creation, to redeem this creation, to rescue us in this creation. And he's going to purge and cleanse this creation and make it a new creation. Okay? So don't miss that this is not a just throwing it away and starting all over kind of thing. This is a rescuing and a purging and a deliverance of us, but also of the creation of which we were made a part when we were created and put in this creation. It's a rescuing of that. Also, you'll notice just some of the language in Revelation 21 and 22. It mentions the tree of life. Where have you heard of that before? It's in the garden, right? In Genesis. Talked about the tree of life being there. This is picking up and showing continuity in God's plan between what he intended to do in what he offered in Genesis 1 and 2, and then what he's finally going to do. If Adam had obeyed, if Adam had passed the test, if he had passed the probation, then he would have experienced this glorification, and the heavens, the earth would have been renewed and glorified according to God's plan. He would have eventually partaken of the tree of life, and he would have lived forever. Okay. Once he sinned, God said, "You may not take of the tree of life," because he didn't want him to take of this tree of life. He didn't qualify for it. He never qualified for it by his righteous obedience. Okay? So I believe that what we can expect is that we'll have a renewed earth, and I want to make a couple more points about that. One is, you know, we talked about the resurrection of the body, we had the same kind of issue. That is God just going to throw away our present body and make an entirely different one? No, there is some continuity. There's some identification between our present body and the body that we will be prepared for us in the resurrection of the dead. So in the same kind of way, I think we can say that this creation is not going to simply be thrown away and something entirely different and new will be made, but there will be a continuity, an identification between the present creation and the new heavens and new earth. I think it's also important that it be displayed that Satan was not successful in destroying this creation. God has come in and he will rescue this creation. Also, one thing that may cause us to get a little bit confused about this is the word new. And we think, well, okay, it says a new creation, therefore it must be something different. But the word new there does not necessarily mean new as in brand new, but new as in qualitatively new. Okay, sometimes we have like I'll say, yeah, I just got me, this is my new car. Well, this is, you know, 2005 or something like that with 80,000 miles on it, but it's new to me, right? That doesn't mean that it's, when I say new in that case, I'm not saying it's an entirely new, brand new car. I mean it's new to me. Okay, so we can use the word new in different ways. And so I believe that, and my understanding of the Greek word for new here can mean qualitatively new. That is, it's brand spanking shiny, okay, but not different. Okay, sometimes we'll say, my old car was this, my new car was this. Your old car might actually be newer than your new car. It was just, that was a different one, okay? That's the one you did have. And so the idea of new here can mean qualitatively new rather than just new in time, okay? And so I understand this to mean that the creation is renewed so that it looks brand spanking new all over again, okay? In fact, better than the original creation. All right, so from what we already, what we read here, we can derive these several observations that we will enjoy a renewed earth. It says new heavens and new earth. And I think it's really important for us to see that that there will be for believers, for human beings with bodies, an actual earth to live on. In other words, we will not be floating around on a cloud forever with nothing to do and in an environment that's inappropriate to people that are made flesh and blood. We'll still be people. We'll still have bodies. We'll still want to do things. We'll still want to run around. We'll still want to enjoy the outdoors. We'll still want to do the things that human beings are made to do in an earthly environment. And so just make sure you see that it doesn't say we'll just go to heaven. That's what we talk about typically in evangelical circles. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to be in heaven forever. No. When believers die, yes, we will go to heaven. When we die, we'll be with Christ, waiting, not in a final state at that point, waiting for the resurrection of the body. When we are resurrected, then we and Christ will come together to earth to live with him forever on a renewed earth. It will be different then than it is for those who have died in the Lord right now. Okay? That's going to be different. So, let's see, I guess I kind of went through that. So we will enjoy a renewed earth that is suitable for redeemed human nature. We're not going to be sitting around playing harps the way it always shows in the cartoons. Now, you might play a harp, but I probably won't play a harp. I'll have other things to do. But if that's good for you, then and you're given that gift, you can do that. But you won't be floating, and you probably won't have wings. Okay, if you thought that you became an angel, no, you don't become an angel. We have resurrection bodies. Jesus didn't become an angel when he was resurrected. He was still a man. And we'll be glorified humans. And I'm emphasizing this because I think sometimes we think about the afterlife, and it, honestly, to be real honest now, we don't want to say this out loud among other Christians, but it doesn't sound all that fun. You know, I mean, floating around on a cloud just doesn't sound good to humans. We like to do stuff, don't we? We like to have our feet on the ground. We like to create and do meaningful things, and you just can't do much when you're floating around in the air on a cloud. And that's not going to be the final state of human beings. We'll be living on a renewed earth. And so I hope that makes you more enthusiastic about what eternal life is going to be like. It'll be a renewed earth that's suitable for glorified, resurrected bodies. So, and then I want you to notice that the curse will be lifted, and we already read this passage in Revelation 21:4 and 22:1-3, but we saw how it's going to be an ideal state. There will be no sin, there will be no suffering, there will be no death, there will be no curse. The creation, which is now groaning, will no longer be against us. It won't be hostile to us. We won't have tornadoes that come in and just wipe out entire trailer parks, you know. That's the way they always go to trailer parks, right? We won't have hurricanes that come and just wipe out and clean off the coast or anything like that. The creation will be for us, not against us. And so we will be in a perfect environment, and we will be released from all sin and temptation. A few other things. I think I'm kind of getting behind on my notes here. Yeah, I said it would be suitable for redeemed human nature. But also we see in Revelation 22:3, his servants will worship him. There will be pure worship. Worship will not end. Now we're in the presence of the Lord, and our worship will only be enhanced by being with him. We will see him as he is. We will know him, and we will be all the encumbrances, all the distractions, all the difficulties that make it difficult to worship now, that'll all be done. And we'll be able to enter into worship in a perfect, full way. There will also be meaningful activity, as I said before. So notice in Revelation 22:5, it says they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And don't miss this, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, what does that reigning mean? We're going to all tell each other what to do? It's kind of hard to know exactly what that means, but just like the tree of life is not understandable apart from going back to the garden and understanding what was going on in the garden, reigning with Christ forever isn't fully understandable unless we go back to Genesis and figure out what was God's purpose, what was God's design for people to begin with. Okay? And when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we find out that we're all made in God's image. And as people who are made in God's image, we are his representatives. We are image bearers that do the kinds of things God does, but in a finite way. And reigning and ruling are among those. And very specifically in Genesis 1:28, it speaks of reigning or ruling over the creation. So we see there that it says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that gives us a little bit of insight, I think, into what reigning with Christ means. It certainly includes that we have conquered death, we have overcome all sin and temptation, but it also, I think, says that we will be doing the kinds of things that God meant us to do from the very beginning. We'll be able to rule. We'll be able to reign. We'll be able to discover. We'll be able to do things in the creation that build things and discover principles and so forth in the creation and continue on with the kinds of things that you do every day at work that make life better for people. And so, and of course, some of us, the kind of work that is done, like doctors won't need to heal sick people anymore. They can go on and do something more important at that point because they won't be needed for that. And there'll be lots of things like that we won't have to worry about anymore, but there'll still be many opportunities for us to express our humanity, our creativity, our curiosity, and our desire to order things, because that's how God made us, is to reflect his image, because that's what God does. So again, I hope that encourages you. And don't miss this. God will of it all. We see that in multiple places, but notice that the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there. Servants will worship him. They'll see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. You know, not even be a need for lights anymore, because the Lord will be the light. So three things that I think we can get from that. First of all, just the language of new heavens and new earth, I think, is clarified by that. What does that mean? Does that mean that there's going to be kind of an earth down here and then there'll be ladders or staircases or something where you can go up to heaven. I don't think that's what it means. I think that heaven is where God is. That's what defines heaven. Heaven doesn't mean up in the air necessarily. Okay? It just means where God is. It means a place of perfect peace and goodness. And that happens where God is reigning in his goodness. And so because Christ has come to earth, heaven will come to earth. We don't have to go somewhere else for heaven when there's a new heavens and a new earth, because heaven will be on earth. So the new heavens and the new earth are really the same thing. It's just two ways of thinking about it. It's a renewed earth, but it's also heaven, the thing we think about going to be with Christ when we die. We don't have to go anywhere for that because he'll be here. He'll be here on earth. So heaven will be on earth because heaven is where God is. And as you can see, we'll have direct, unimpeded communion with Christ. I think it's 1 John. Maybe you read that. I'm not sure you read all that passage this morning, but it talks about we'll see him face to face. We'll see him as he is. And now, because of that, we purify ourselves, knowing that we'll see Christ as he is. And so we'll see him face to face. And then the glory of God itself will be our light and our delight. That will illuminate everything. I don't know what that means, how literal or figurative that is. I'm not sure about all that, but it certainly sounds glorious. Okay, it's emphasizing the glory of Christ. The glory will come from him. We won't be distracted by saying, wow, the sun sure is a nice sun. We'll be looking at God. We'll be marveling at his glory. Okay. Now, anybody have any questions? I'm marching. Brandon? That's a good question. I'm afraid to answer it for fear of saying something heretical. the Father, I don't know. There's a sense in which heaven is a place that even like the temple was supposed to be a copy of what's going on in heaven. So there's some kind of a place in a sense where the Father manifests his glory in some kind of visible way, at least to the angels. So whether that sort of thing will be there for us to see, I don't know. We certainly would not be able to see the Father in his essence. I don't know if there will be some way that we can sense with our senses the glorious presence of the Father other than the light. I'm really not sure. But the safe place to say is that, you know, we'll be able to see Christ as a man. He still will be the God-man for all eternity. So beyond that, I'm not sure.
And I'm sure whatever God gives us to will be enough.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, I think maybe related to this, it struck me a little bit, I think it was last week, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. You know, that's a very striking statement, because God is our reference. We're not the reference. The dwelling place of God is with
men. Oh, yeah, instead of with men as the dwelling place of men is with God, to say it that way. Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. He moves.
So.
I don't know. I'm sure Spurgeon could tease out all kinds, three or four sermons on that. I probably won't, but interesting observation. Now, I want you to see, go ahead, Nathan.
Will there be nighttime?
No.
No.
Not according to Revelation 22. It says there will be, the gates will be open during the day, and there will be no night, is what it says. And by the way, it also says there will be, all the dogs will be outside. So if you like dogs, I'm sorry. And that is an example of hyper-literalism, okay? Because It's referring to those who are unclean, the those who have been condemned. We won't even know if we've overslept, I guess, if it's light all the time. We won't need sleep, maybe. I don't know. So what I want you to see here is that all of these things that we're seeing are not just like, oh, you have there was a brand new holiday that you didn't know about, and this holiday we do these brand new things. This is more like, okay, I've been preparing you for this all along. I've been telling you about this. I've been promising this. I've been putting structures in place to make this happen, and now it's all coming to a fulfillment. Okay, so I want you to see that this is very much connected to God's covenant promises that we see unfolded throughout Scripture, and Garrett talked about way back, if you remember, early in the semester. He did a class on God's covenant promises and the future. So I just want to point out some of the most basic promises that are given to us in God's covenants. I got kind of a list of proof texts here just to impress you that it's biblical, but we won't have time to look at them all, okay? So just a reminder that one of the promises that God made to Abraham and to David, and in a sense in the new covenant with peace, is that we would inherit the land and enjoy peace. Okay? Now, notice in, and so bunches of passages that we could look at for that, but notice that in Romans 4:13, it refers to this promise to Abraham to give him the land. We know from Genesis that that's what God promised him, to give him that land. But here it says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So by the time we get to the New Testament, this idea of, okay, I'm promising you this land over here in the Middle East, that you walk around, you look at it, and all that's true. Abraham gets that, but that's just a down payment, really. And somehow, Abraham understood that. He understood that it was bigger than just that piece of land. Hebrews talks about how he looked forward to the city that that God built that had foundations. And to a heavenly city, it refers to. And so I think all of this is coming together in the new heavens and the new earth. The land promise to Israel is the land promise to Abraham and his offspring. Who is Abraham's offspring? Okay, believers. And why believers? Because we're in Christ. Jesus is the offspring, remember? He is the offspring that was promised. He is the one offspring who literally was faithful to the covenant. He is the one who qualified to experience all the blessings of the covenant. And in Christ, we experience all those blessings as well. And so we get the land, okay? And this isn't leaving out the Jews, okay? Every believing Jew gets the land too, all right? All of those who are his offspring in Christ. And it's only in Christ, because only Christ fulfilled these all the conditions. Okay, so we have that. We have also that Christ will reign as the son of David in Jerusalem. Remember, God made some astounding promises to David that his line would never end, that he would have a son that would sit on the throne forever, and Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. And we see that, we just read that, the throne of God would be there, and New Jerusalem will come, and Christ will reign, and he will reign forever. So here we see the final ultimate fulfillment of the promises that David to David that he would reign. And then God's people will experience perfect or forgiveness and perfect righteousness, and that's described in the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 and also in Jeremiah. And so we see that happening. We see that there's perfect righteousness, there's healing of the nations. We are in God's presence with perfect communion with him. And all of that's been promised and delivered in the new heavens and new earth. And then God will be our God and we will be his people. So we will have that immediate presence of God. It seems like basically all the covenants, or most of the covenants, had this component that said, and I will be your God and you will be my people. That was a recurring theme in the covenants and the promises. And so now we see that happening. We see that being fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so What are some implications for life right now as we walk out the door in this everyday old heavens and old earth, okay? That's not, hasn't been purged yet, okay? And you might be asking this question, well, what's the point if it's all going to be burned up anyway? You could think of it that way, maybe. Well, one of the things that I think has been an encouragement to me is to see from various scriptures that worthy accomplishments in this age actually will endure for the age to come. Okay? The things that are done for the glory of God, the things that are done with excellence in this life, somehow, I believe, will find their continued existence in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? Now, let me just kind of dispense with sort of over-literalizing that. Okay, I go out and I build this really cool shed. Paul did this. Built him a really nice shed in the backyard. And I suspect, as hard as he tried and everything, 50 or 100 years from now, that thing's going to rot and fall down. He won't even, yeah. And he probably won't even be on the scene. You know, he's gonna live a very long time, and that thing is going to last way longer than him, and it's still going to rot and fall down one day, right? Well, does that mean that he wasted his effort because it rotted and fell down? No. If he did it excellently to the glory of God, somehow, I don't know how, but somehow that effort will be brought forth into the new heavens and the new earth and will last forever. I don't know how. Maybe there will be this renewed shed in his backyard. It could very well be. I look forward to seeing that. I haven't even seen the old one, though, so I need to see that other than pictures. But look at these passages. Revelation 21, we read this. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Okay, the very things that glorified kings, those great accomplishments, those things will come in, notice they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. The very things that were marvelous that the nations did will be brought into the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. I think that some things that unbelievers did that were good will be brought into the new heavens and the new earth. And the tragedy for them is they will not be around to enjoy the fruits of their labors. But believers will. Just as when the Israelites left Egypt and they asked for all this stuff and they took out all that stuff from Egypt that they didn't work for, the Egyptians worked for, but it was useful and it was good, and they took it and they enjoyed it because God gave it to them. And in the same way, God's people will enjoy the fruits of the labors of those who did their labor good things, but did it not for the glory of God. And we see this reflected in other passages. Matthew 25, 21 says, this is the passage, one of the cases where Jesus is talking about the servants who were given various gifts to invest, and some invested well and some did not. And this is what he said to one of those who invested well. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He was able to enjoy, you know, move into and enjoy the benefit of the thing that he labored for faithfully when it was a small thing. And I believe that in all eternity we'll be able to rejoice in the things that we were able to invest in by God's grace here in this life. And those things will bring glory to God for all eternity. And you can look at some other passages that similar things. So, when you're out working tomorrow, and you're thinking, man, this is just such a waste of time, just remember those things that are done for the glory of God, those things will have eternal value. Okay, they will. And some, God knows how to bring it into the new heavens and the new earth. You don't. Don't worry about that. You just be faithful now. Bring glory to God right now and what you're doing, and it has eternal value. And then, let's see, one more thing here. One more slide of implications. And note, I think also that knowing that the new earth is our assured possession or our inheritance keeps us from clinging too tightly to this world's goods. We don't have to orchestrate everything around hanging on to what we have, because we know that whatever it is, we'll enjoy it in the new heavens and the new earth anyway. No one can take that from us. No matter what somebody can take from us right now in this present life, they can't ultimately take it away, because God will grant it to have life in the new heavens and the new earth. Hebrews 10:34 says, "You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully," wow, "accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." Now that hits right where I'm talking about. So these believers didn't have to hang on to that as though that was their ultimate hope and their ultimate reward. They knew that there would be a lasting possession for them. And so they could let it go. Joyfully, even. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the fact that everything belongs to God's people. "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future." That's a lot of stuff, right? All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So you don't have to worry about trying to accumulate everything, hang on to everything. We're going to enjoy all that's good in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. Okay? And then there's just a principle that even you see it in the Old Testament in Proverbs. "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." What the things that he worked so hard for, if he's an unbeliever, if he refuses to bow the knee to Christ, he's going to give that up. He's not going to be able to enjoy it for all eternity. But guess who gets to enjoy it? The sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. And I believe that even in that principle will be manifested in the new heavens and the new earth. And believers will be able to enjoy those things even the things that sinners did that were worthy. So, let me just kind of wrap up with this. The new heavens and the new earth are the eternal dwelling place of God's people, where we will live forever with Christ, engaged in worship and meaningful activity, and with no sin, suffering, or death. Doesn't that sound awesome? That's real. That's real. So, next week, Garrett has graciously agreed to cover for me, so we'll be out of town. What is the overall teaching of the book of Revelation? In one easy lesson, he's going to cover that, okay? Whether you consider that to be wise rushing in or what, I don't know. That's he's brave is what I'll say. Anyway, but I appreciate him being willing to do that. And then let me just get something for your wheels to turn a little bit. I'm thinking in 2 weeks, at the week after that, I may do kind of just a Q&A class. And I would rather do A's where the Q's were received in advance. Okay? Then I'll be better prepared to answer them. So if you have questions that you would like to have addressed, I'm not guaranteeing that I'll address all of them or address them well, but if you have questions, email me or just tell me and I'll try to remember that, and I'll try to put together some kind of presentation based on the things that you're interested in knowing about. Okay, so think about that and give me some feedback on that. All right. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your goodness, and we are amazed at what you have planned for your people. We don't even pretend to come close to understanding what this is like, and we know that the language fails to capture the goodness of something that we have not yet even come close to experiencing. So we trust, Father, that in so many ways we've already seen how things that couldn't be explained to us are so much better in the reality than in the explanation, and we trust that this is the case here. And so I ask, Father, that you'd help us to see these things by faith, to grasp them believingly, and that we would act on these things, that we would bank our lives on the truth of these things so that we bear fruit now and that we will enjoy your presence and your blessing for all eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.